Praise the Lord. If you have your Bibles today or you want to take a note, I'm going to read from the book of Jude. We are in a sequential teaching on Enoch, the seventh from Adam, our example. I believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. I don't want to argue the point. I'm not here to debate it. You may not believe that. There are Christian leaders that I respect highly who do not believe that. But I believe Enoch sets the precedent for a rapture, a catching away. Rapture's not in the Bible, it's not in your concordance, neither is Trinity. But the scriptures that support a triune God is certainly there. So this catching away, this deliverance from the wrath to come, we had an utterance here that we all know. And you say, why would God reiterate that? That's why, because we know it and we need to revisit it. God's will is to save the lost. This is the New Testament in my blood, the New Covenant in my blood, in every communion service that we read, that is shed for the sins of many. He came to seek and to save those that are lost. It's not His will that any perish, but that all come to repentance. Another thing I believe, I don't believe you can come to Christ without repentance, because it didn't say, it's not His will that any perish. He wants to save everybody. Here's your free ticket to heaven. You don't have to deal with the sin in your life. You don't have to repent of it. It doesn't say that. It says it's His will that all come to repentance, because that's how you get saved. If we confess our sin in repentance, He is faithful and just to forgive our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we don't have any, we're lying to God, we're lying to ourselves. We're not just disingenuous, we're lying about that issue. Thank God sin can and will be forgiven if true repentance is offered before the Lord. Hallelujah. He wants to seal us with the Holy Spirit. Seal us, mark us as His own. Nevertheless, in spite of all the things that may distract us, the foundation of God standeth sure. One translation said, the foundation of God has this inscription on it: the Lord knows them that are His. Many will say to Him, Lord, and He'll say, I don't know you. Depart from me, you that what? Work iniquity. Depart from me. I don't know you. You can't claim me. Why callest thou me Lord, Lord, and do not what I say? No one is perfect in obeying God. Not one. There's none righteous. No, not one. None that doeth good. But we can be perfectly forgiven, and we can be saved, and we can be sealed, and we will struggle with our flesh as long as we are in the flesh. That means at home in the body. Can you say amen? You're not of the flesh, but you're in the flesh, in your human body, and we will struggle with that. The flesh and spirit will always be in conflict. Romans 7 is a man under the law, a Jew, the Apostle Paul, trying to live that perfect life by not breaking any part of the law. And he said, you know something, I'm wore out. I'm wore thin, I'm wore down. When I would do good, he didn't say up pops the devil. No, he said my own flesh. There's something going on. There's a struggle. There's a conflict. Romans 7 is a man under the law trying to keep the law to the letter. And the law wasn't, oh, God wills that. God wants that. But God has a very low expectation of us doing that. That's why the law became a schoolmaster, to teach us that we need a Savior. That we can't keep it to the letter. We can't save ourselves. There's none righteous. No, not one. No, not one. No, not one. Well, you don't know my grandma. I don't care who your grandma was. She may have wings and a halo, but she's not keeping the law 100%. She needs a Savior. Mary, the mother of Jesus, she had to get saved. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, they had to get saved. Publican went up to pray. Not a Republican. This was a tax collector. It was a Jew that exactly... Yeah, we gotta keep it straight here. We don't want to get too political in the service. He was a Jew that collected taxes from his fellow Jews in an occupied land, and they hired him to do it because out of greed, he would really suck it to them because he got a percentage of it. And everybody hated him because he worked for the occupying Rome. And he exacted heavy taxation on them. They hated him. And he went up to the temple to pray. And remember Zacchaeus? He's a little guy. Had to climb up in a tree to see Jesus. And Jesus went over to him, and he was one of those tax collectors. And he said, come down, I'm coming to your house. They accused Jesus because he went over there, and they accused him of eating with publicans, not Republicans, and sinners. Can you say amen? He's defiling himself. I wouldn't enter under that man's roof. But Jesus came to seek, and Jesus came to save. And he went under that roof, and whatever occurred between Jesus and this man that was so hated, he came out of that presence a different man. He said, not only am I going to give back anything I've taken by defraud, but I've made investments with that money. And I'm going to give back way more than I took from anybody. Something changed in his life in this encounter with Jesus. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. This wonderful, gracious God today. So, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, walked with God. God took him. He didn't see death. The Bible said in the book of Hebrews that by faith, he walked with God. And he didn't see death because God took him. So God didn't just take him through death. God took him without him dying. He lived to be 365 years before God took him. He had this testimony that he walked with God and that he pleased God according to Hebrews. Next verse, but without faith, it's impossible to please God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. God is a spirit, but he's very real. He discovered something in his life at 65 years of age because he walked with God. After at 65, he begat Methuselah, and he walked with God for 300 years. He walked with God for 300 years. I remember when I went... When you start talking about knowing God, fellowshipping with Him, walking with Him, talking with Him, it gets people's attention in this world. Because this invisible God, who can know Him? Who can prove that He is? Well, it's so vague and it's so far out. And I remember when they were really bearing down on this separation between church and state, not letting people pray in school or any of those things. I remember when I was invited to Plant High School in Tampa. Some kid that was in our Sunday school department, well, not a kid, really, high school. And they were having a world literature that had affected the world, books that affected the world. And they went through all these different books that had an impact on the world, and they came to the Bible. And so the teacher asked, does anyone know someone that can come and give us in our hour here of world literature, someone can come and tell us about the patriarchs, the Bible patriarchs, Abraham and Moses, and you know. And so here's this guy, my preacher can come. He'll come. I know he'll come. And I thought, Brother Taylor, I'm not a professor from a Bible college, you know. I'm just me, and I want to tell people about Jesus. I really don't want to give them a history lesson. I want to bring them to Calvary. I don't want to know anything among you but Jesus and Him crucified. Hallelujah. And I don't have a PhD or a DD or a whatever. None of those D's. Met a preacher one time. He said, I saw he had a certificate, and it said DD on it, and I thought it was a doctor's degree or whatever in theology, and he said, well, it used to be till I got filled with the Holy Ghost. He said, now it stands for devil destroyer. Hallelujah. I said, all right, I'll take that. I want that kind of DD. Listen. So I prayed and I studied about Bible patriarchs. And I sat in my car before I went in and I prayed again. And I said, Lord, let me tell these young people about you and about Jesus. Somehow let me tell them, because I'm not at liberty to go beyond the boundaries, because this was in this strict educational environment. And the teacher did not shake my hand. He just looked sour, like, oh, we got old preacher here today. And the people were just sitting there looking at me like a calf at a new gate. You know, they didn't know what to make of it either. But I'm supposed to talk to them locked in Bible patriarchs. So I remember I just opened by saying, we had 55 minutes. I opened by saying, you know what set apart these Moses and Abraham and Samson and David, and what set them apart? It wasn't just all the things that they did. There was something that was foundational. I couldn't believe I was saying that, because that's not normally in my vocabulary to make it clear like that. But God was with me and the Holy Ghost was with me, and He's doing more talking than I was. I said, you know what was the foundation for all of that that they did? I said, you would have never heard of these people unless they knew the Lord. They knew the Lord. And they that do know their God, the scriptures declare, will be strong and do exploits. And all the exploits they did to distinguish them is because they knew the Lord. And immediately, first 5 minutes, there's a young man in the back. He looked very studious, had on a nice pair of glasses. He just looked like a, you know, like a Mike. The professor. You know what I'm saying. And I love Mike, and he knows he's a professor, and he don't mind being called it. Anyway, amen. We call him that all the time, the professor. But he put his hand up. So I'm not at liberty now to just do anything. I'm locked into giving a talk on Bible patriarchs, but I prayed. And I looked over at the teacher. I said, there's a question, may I answer it or try to answer it? And he just looked up over his glasses and said, no, you know, like, but I had the green light to answer a question. And of course, the question, how can anyone know God? I looked back at the teacher again. I said, listen, we're going to have to veer off of Bible patriarchs here. To answer this question, I'm going to have to go from the old covenant and the Bible patriarchs to the new covenant and the way that God has made for us to know Him. And for the rest of the class, I preached Jesus to them. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man cometh to the Father except by me, but you can come to the Father through Him. Hallelujah. And I felt the Holy Ghost, Brother Sean, inside of me, and I wasn't afraid that I would be asked some question that I couldn't answer, because I can talk to you about Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. Tell me more. Tell me more about Jesus. Well, it was quiet. I had their full attention. There was an anointing present like there is in church. And that teacher just sit there and he just crunched up. It was like, I gave him permission. I hope they don't find out what he's doing in here. I hope he don't take an offering. Amen. I mean, seriously, he could have got into big trouble. Because you don't do that in school. You don't preach the gospel at Plant High School in a world literature class. You talk about the Bible, patriarchs, and God. Not God. God. I didn't make an altar call, but seed was sown. And people knew the way to the Lord. I got to share Christ with a senior class in a world literature class. Because of the Holy Spirit and God opening those doors. Hallelujah. If they just heard about Bible patriarchs, they had never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. How to be saved. That you can be saved. And if you are saved, you can come to know God. You can know Him. Hallelujah. You can have a relationship with Him. Because you've been reconciled to Him. Can you say amen? At the end of the service, they all lined up to shake my hand and they thanked me for coming. That was amazing. They shook my hand, thanked me for coming. The last person in line was a young black lady. Sweet, sweet looking young black. She had glasses too. Studious class. World literature class. Read so much they hurt their eyes. Had to have glasses. Amen. She was the last one in line. And when she came up, she took me by the hand. She looked me in the eye. And she said, "You're spirit filled, aren't you?" I said, "Yes, ma'am, I am." She said, "I am too. And I was praying for you." Amen. Listen, Jerry Clowder said it best. Oh, Alabama boy, Mississippi boy. Ain't God good? God opens these doors. He wants to reach the world with the good news of Jesus. And He will open doors, praise God. Can we walk with God? Enoch walked with God. And he was not, because God took him. The New Testament says in the book of Hebrews, by faith he walked with God. And did not see death. Because God took him. So he didn't just take him by letting him die and taking him on to heaven. He took him without him seeing death. And he had this testimony that he pleased God. Well, something happened because at 65 years of age, he begat Methuselah. Remember now, this is the seventh from Adam generationally, although they lived a long time, more than a 40-year generation. But he walked with God. And it said after he begat Methuselah, he lived 300 more years before God took him. That meant he began his walk with God, and he walked with God. Didn't say that. 365, but from 65 forward, 300 years he walked with God, and the earth was getting so wicked, it would end up down through that lineage that Noah's day would come, and God saw that the wickedness was great upon the earth, and he sent the flood, except for the ark. By the way, Noah didn't just build a boat. In the New Testament, it said, by faith, Noah built an ark. Moved by fear, built an ark. By faith, moved by fear, he built an ark to the saving of himself and his household. The ark, I believe, just like, and I don't believe I'm taking liberty with Scripture trying to prove something that can't be proved other ways. I believe that the taking of Enoch was a precedent for the secret coming of Jesus that we commonly call the rapture. He walked with God and was not, because God took him. And he walked with God. in a wicked world that was getting worse. Now, we can't be go-with-the-flow Christians. We can't keep giving in and giving ground to the devil by compromising. This is no time. I don't know what it's going to take, but if you can't see what's happening globally right now and have a desire to be safe from the wrath to come, then you're in a seriously backslidden condition. I'm not going to say that you're okay. You're not okay. You're in a very serious circumstance because you're not under the covering and the covered of His wing. That's a serious place to be. That's why we are called out people. Come out from among her concerning Babylon just before the judgment falls upon her in the book of Revelation. It says, come out from her, my people. Come out from her, my people. You're distinguished. You're not like them. You're not supposed to suffer judgment with them, but you've got to separate yourself from them. Not in self-righteousness, not in self-exaltation, not in holier than thou, but you are not like them. Come out, the New Testament says, come out from among them, saith the Lord, and be ye separate, and touch not what is that? You know what it is. I don't have to go into graphic detail. Amen. When God cleans you up, you know what's unclean. Touch not the unclean thing. Touch not. Listen, if we really get sanctified, cleansed and what? Set apart unto God. If we really get sanctified, you're going to sense the unclean thing. You're going to have a high sensitivity to that is unclean. Can you say, man, don't touch it. Don't touch it. Don't touch it anymore. Don't touch the unclean thing. And I will receive you. For what fellowship hath light with darkness? Or Christ with Belial? What is Belial? It's the devil himself. The scripture goes on to say in the book of Acts, you can't eat at the table of demons and at the table of the Lord simultaneously. Jesus puts it this way, love not the world. No, he's not talking about the earth that he made good, but what sin is corrupted. He's talking about a system that is anti-Christ, that goes against God, that's contrary to God, that absolutely is at war with God. Love not the world or the things that are in the world, for the world passes away in the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God abides forever. Jesus said you cannot serve two masters. For you will love one and hate the other. Or you will hate one and love the other. But you can't serve God and mammon. The only time in Scripture that silver and gold and monetary things actually has a name, mammon. And it's not just about the money or the riches. It's about what it does to us when we go after them instead of Him. And we're willing to compromise and literally sell our soul. It took God back, took Christ back. Astonished him, what would a man give in exchange for his eternal, undying soul? You can serve God with mammon, but you can't serve God and mammon. Amen? It didn't say money is the root of all evil. It said the love of it. What it does for you, that sense of and you see the, how can the rich man be saved? Jesus said it would be not because of the money he has, but the attitude that it has brought him. I don't need anybody. I don't need God's help. I don't need your help. I got everything I need. My money gives me power, gives me prestige. If I get in trouble, I'm not going to be given one of those lawyers with a stack of cases that wouldn't even be in that job if they were a good lawyer. Amen. I'm not saying there's not some people with the right attitude, but that's not the best you can get. The rich man's going to get the most powerful, the most knowledgeable, with a history of getting people off. Amen. It really got a hold of Asaph. Asaph wrote many of the Psalms, and he had a lot of problems with his faith. And Psalm 73 is one of them. I was coming back with Tampa. I worked for Tampa Electric. I was on a crew, three-man crew. And I had call-outs at night. One, my boss man was a Baptist Sunday school teacher. The lineman that I was working for was a Church of Christ Bible teacher. And there's your Pentecostal preacher in the middle. Stuck in the middle with you guys. Can you say amen? But we had something in common. We all had come to Christ as our personal Savior. And we prayed every day before we went out on the job. Well, on the way back, about 3 o'clock in the morning from Mulberry or wherever we were, putting the line back up that had come down, we're on the way back, and I'm with the Church of Christ Bible teacher. And he said, why is it that the rich, powerful seem to prosper, and the rest of us go through so many things? And even as Christians, we're going through things, and some of these people that wouldn't give God the time of day are not going through what we're going through. And I said, there's a man in Scripture that had the same issue. His name is Asaph, and the psalm is Psalm 73. My feet were almost gone. They were well nigh slipped when I was envious at the prosperity of the wicked. They are not in trouble like everybody else. The Living Bible's paraphrase says, these fat cats have more than their hearts could desire. I got a fat cat at home that I can't feed enough. These fat cats have more than they can desire. What it does when riches becomes the goal of our life, it's not just for the stuff. It's for what it gives us, the prestige, the power, people bowing to us, people wanting to surround us because of what we can do for them. Without humility, without humbling ourselves before the Lord, without repenting of our sin, and without a shift, a paradigm shift, if you please, in our value system, you cannot come to Christ and you cannot represent Him in this world. There has to be a difference. There has to be a change. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things, that's part of it that passes away. This lust for the rich man's gold. When that message got in the church, when that message got in, and it got in big time, and it's still around today, but it's no comfort now. The money is not a comfort in a world that is on a precipice that could explode at any time into wars, into famines, into all the things that are on the horizon that could possibly happen without God's intervention. That message has no relevance. That message brings no comfort. Hallelujah. Listen, it doesn't. I remember when it came. I remember when it looked like that's the way to go. Because there's a church over there with 1,000 people and they're all giving money every Sunday. And the man is getting rich and the church is getting bigger. That must be God in it. There was a church just like that. Among the 7 churches of Asia, and it's the last of the 7, Church of Laodicea. And Jesus says unto that church, a church first. It can be preached as God knocking on the door of any and every sinner and calling by name, calling us to salvation. But it's a church in context. It's not the world that is lost. It's a church professing Jesus. And He's not welcome. Because they're not after Jesus. They're not after righteousness. They're after tangible riches. The temporal and the material. Supplanting, replacing the eternal and the spiritual. Jesus that they profess to know. Jesus that they call Lord. Jesus that they're supposed to love and be devoted to. He's knocking at the door of a church and they're reluctant to open the door. And to the church of Laodicea, behold, I know your works, and I stand at the door and I knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. He wants to restore them. He wants to forgive them. He wants fellowship with them. But he's not welcome with a message of repentance. Those churches that are in the material, they're not preaching repentance. The only thing you need to repent of is not giving them more money so they can get bigger cars and bigger houses. You need to repent of that so you can get rich and wealthy. If you want to get healed, you got to sow the seed, not the seed of faith in the finished work of Christ at the cross. It takes money for that. And that is going right back to the pagan world. You were not redeemed with corruptible. I feel God's favor here today. You were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, after the tradition of your fathers. If you want to ransom somebody, you better bring thousands of dollars. You better bring thousands of dollars in gold. You can't ransom anybody any other way. Said you're not, when it comes to Christ, you can't buy a drop of this blood. It's too precious and it's too priceless. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. You can't buy this. It's not for sale at any price. Hallelujah. He paid the price. It's not for sale. Hadabarosha. It's his stripes. It's his blood. Can you say, man, you were not redeemed by corruptible things like silver and gold after the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ as of a lamb without spot and without blemish. That's why we're redeemed today. Hallelujah. When the blood ceases to be precious, when we take it for granted, we're going to fall away. The first love is going to die out. But at the foot of the cross, it can be rekindled. Can you say amen? And the flame can burn again. I remember watching, listen, it's on television. I'm not letting a cat out of the bag. Cat didn't ever get in the bag. It's being broadcast on television. I remember Richard Roberts went to pray, and this was, you know, he criticized me. I know he'll get me, and everybody gets me, and we get each other, but I'm not trying to tear anybody down. I'm telling you how this invade, how pervasive this is. He went to pray, you know, the place for miracles. People are so in need of God's help and God's touch and God's intervention. And he went to pray over, looked like a wheelbarrow load of letters that had been sent him with prayer requests. And he went to pray over them on camera. And because this thing's so pervasive, and I don't know where he's at now, but a lot of people went off course, but they're coming back on course because it's hitting them now. This message has no relevance to what's going on right now. It's not getting us ready for the coming of Jesus. It's getting us comfortable in this world. It's not calling us to separation nor sanctification. It's making us want everything that the world values. And unless those values change, something is desperately wrong. Because if someone is in Christ, they're a new. The old things pass away. And everything becomes new, a new value system gets in place. And it's not just about the material. Does God want to meet your needs? Yes. Will he meet your needs? Yes. Does he bless giving? Yes. Is there law of sowing and reaping? Yes. He that soweth liberally shall reap liberally. But not just in the material. Being right with God, seek him until he come and rain money upon you and wealth upon you. No, seek him until he come and rain righteousness upon you. Being right with God is where it's at. Being right with God is what we need. Fear God, you need fear nothing else. Can you say amen? For he that keepeth Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. Hallelujah. Well, why then is all this stuff happening to Israel? Because until they accept Christ as their Messiah and Savior, there is a curse they brought upon themselves. I'm not saying that they should have this happen. I'm telling you why it's happened down through the centuries. They beat Jesus so you can't recognize him. His visage marred more than any man's. They beat him until before he ever went to the cross. We just kind of zero in on the cross. He went through a beating like no one's ever experienced before he ever got to the cross. That's why he couldn't carry it up that hill. And by the way, nobody said, oh, poor him, I'm going to step in and carry it for him. No, he was compelled. A Roman soldier said, unless you want a beating like this, you pick up that cross and carry it up there. And then they laid him on it and they put him on it. He stayed on it for 6 hours. But his visage was marred more than any man's. When we saw him, there was nothing that we should desire him. For we did consider him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But surely he bore our griefs. Surely he carried our sorrows. Hallelujah. Surely it was our sin that he was being punished for. Listen, you can't buy that precious blood that he shed on the way to the cross and on the cross. It's not for sale. It's not for sale. It's not the seed that you sow. The seed that you sow is faith in his finished work at the cross. That's how you get saved. That's how you get healed. That's how you get delivered. And that's how you get set free. Hallelujah. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. For you are saved by faith. Hallelujah. By grace through faith. It's the gift of God. It's not of works, and it's showing something you can buy with money. Thy money perish with thee. Let me buy the power to lay hands on people and see them filled with the Holy Ghost. Thy money perish with thee. You better find a place to repent right now. For these things of God are holy. They're not for sale. You don't bring them down to the level of this old gainsaying, greed-driven world. Can you see? You better find you a place to bow, man. You better get on your face before God. This is not for sale. This is not for sale. This is not for sale. We don't market this. These guys and gals could not exist if it wasn't for people with Bibles supporting them that don't read those Bibles very well. So the man says, I really can't pray sometimes and have faith because people have not sowed a seed. That means there's no check in there. There's no money order in there with the request. Because unless you put that seed for it, God is not going to help you. God's not going to heal you. Now that's on television. And I'm thinking, you know, I know the Lord, and I know this isn't right. But if I didn't know the Lord and I saw that, I would say, wait a minute. I think Dar probably thought that you got to pay money for me to preach to you instead of help us to reach others with the gospel, because people see what they see and they think that way. You give to a church, you got to pay money. You got to pay to have the preacher preach. No, you don't have to pay. But if you supporting the work of the Lord. Don't muzzle the ox that treads out the corn. Amen. But when you have to pay to be healed, and the seed has to be monetary, can't be faith in the finished work of Christ. He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes, we are healed. Initially, from the deadly wound of sin. But because we've been reconciled to God, we can believe him for our healing. When you see healed there, in context, it's healed from the deadly wound of sin. But if you back up in Isaiah 53, surely he bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. The Hebrew words is pains and sicknesses. Matthew, St. Matthew translates, now this is not a Pentecostal slant trying to justify praying for the sick. St. Matthew said when they brought him people to be healed out of every corner, Jesus healed him, that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken by the prophet Isaiah. Surely he took our sicknesses and bore our diseases. Where is that? Isaiah 53, 3 and 4, before you get to 5. Amen? There's the healing. There it is in Matthew. How many believe St. Matthew is a pretty good translator of Scripture? Amen. But that deadly wound of sin, that, listen, when we pray for the sick, when we pray for the sick, God says, I never just want to heal the body. I never just want to have a healing line and everybody just get healed. I want everybody ready for heaven and ready should they draw their last breath. And while you're praying for their body to be healed, if they've committed any sin. See, he wants you to be right with him, reconciled to him, so he can restore what needs to be restored in our life. If you've committed any sin, it shall be forgiven. How many times do we have kind of a repentance service before praying for the sick? We just have everybody line up, don't matter what kind of mess they're in, sin they're in. Amen, because I got the faith and I got the anointing and you got the need, and when your need meets the anointing, it's going to happen. No, no, no. There are matters of the heart. Listen, God wants to help you. God wants to heal you. God wants to save you. God wants you ready for his coming, and his coming is soon. And if anybody can't see it now in the world that we're living in, I'm not just talking about Israel and the Middle East. That's shaping up for prophetic prophecies to be fulfilled. But the coming of the Lord for his church, his people, that's different. Here in the book of Jude, it said, the Lord cometh. It said, Enoch prophesied of these people that would be living in such sin. And I just read it. I got time to read it. Will you take time to read with me? The book of Jude. There's only one chapter. So we don't have to go far. It's just before the book of Revelation. Go to the back of the Bible and turn it backwards. Let's just begin reading from... Oh, man. Let's read from verse 5. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you were once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved into everlasting chains under darkness unto judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, going after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. That's where it's all going to end up. Why don't we ever hear this? Particularly in those ministries that just make you feel good and promise you pie in the sky. Why don't we hear this? The sinner needs to hear this. The lost need to hear this. That's where they're headed. You're not going to be saved from the wrath to come. You're going to endure it. Men will cry for mountains to fall on them, to hide them from the face of him that sits upon the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. From the wrath of the Lamb. That's justifiable anger. It's not someone having a conniption, having a hissy fit, God getting upset and he's going to get mean. No, this is justice. If they perished under Moses' law, before two or three witnesses, of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, they shall be worthy that have rejected the Messiah, the Christ, and his shed blood that was shed for them. How much sore punishment. You don't hear this every day, so let's finish it. even as Sodom and Gomorrah, verse 7, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise, also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, does not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know, naturally as brute beast, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them. Anywhere you see woe in the Bible, you know what it means? And it's all over the Bible. Woe unto you Pharisees. Woe unto you. Woe. It means something is so terribly, terribly wrong, and it's going to bring such a judgment. It's an, oh no, you didn't say that. Oh no, you didn't do that. How could you? Do you know the consequences? Woe unto you! Woe! Sinner doesn't know a woe today. You don't say woe unto you. You're going to walk out of here and try to keep your foot in the kingdom and one foot in the world. Come out from among them. Saith who? Says who? The Lord. This is not a Pentecostal old-time holiness fire and brimstone message. By the way, fire and brimstone is not a phrase coined by old mountain preachers back in the woods. Fire and brimstone is what Jesus said hell is like. Fire and brimstone is the sulfur smell and the stuff of molten rock. Uba Hasanda, and what he hears, the sounds of hell. That's not some preacher trying to scare people into salvation. Listen, it's letting people know there's a consequence to unconfessed sin, and we need to come to the Savior, because if we reject Him, there's no more sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful looking for judgment. Woe is us. Woe to them, they've gone the way of Cain, they've ran greedily after the error of Balaam. For reward, perished in the gainsaying of Kori. These are spots in your feast of charity. When they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds. Trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead and plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. Wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch, also the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints." The Bible said when he comes back, the armies of heaven are following him. To me, it distinguishes them from angels, because the armies of heaven were clothed in white linen. The Bible said that white linen, clean and white, is the righteousness of the saints. People who are truly right with God are given a wedding garment. It's the gift of righteousness. Oh, I got so much to tell you in so little time. But in a Jewish wedding, the reason, it sounds harsh, doesn't it? Why comest thou here without a wedding garment? You're called to a wedding and you're there without proper attire. I just took care of a wedding, at a country club near a golf course where you can't even go into the community, let alone the country club, without going through a gate, showing them your driver's license. Amen. I thought they were going to look my car over and make sure I didn't have any dents in it, but they let me in anyway. Amen. And I don't think it has dent. It had a little scratch here and there. Won't say who did it. Anyway, I did it to the first car that we had, so she owed me one. And so I had to give her grace, because I remember pulling out and scraping right up there where it's got scraped this time. And I thought, uh-huh. So when she said, I did a boo-boo, I thought, boom. Then I remembered that I did it to the other car, and I went, oh, that's okay. It's just a little scratch. I'm glad you did it first instead of me. Thank you for the grace of God. Thank you for the goodness of God. Why comest thou here without a wedding garment to dishonor? I asked them, what are you wearing? I thought maybe they were going to rent me a tux or something. They said, just wear a nice business suit or something. I just happened to have one of those. Amen. That matched, coordinated. I'm looking good, brother. I want to tell you right now. But no one came into that kind of high-class situation that wasn't dressed for the occasion. This wedding supper of the Lamb, this marriage supper, you bid them to come to the wedding, bid them come. But there's a man without a wedding garment. He says, take that man. Out of, because he thinks he can walk in here without what is required to walk in here. Cast him into outer darkness. That's serious and severe. But I found out something about Jewish custom. Everybody couldn't afford. See, if they told me I had to have a tux, I said, if I got to wear a tux, somebody's going to have to rent that bad boy for me. And they would rent it for me, because it was a big to-do. But they didn't require a tux. But God requires a wedding garment. And it's not your righteousness. It's His. It's a robe of righteousness. For white linen is the righteousness of the saints, obtained by faith. Hallelujah. It's a gift of God. No one can boast. But in the Jewish custom, if you invite someone to a wedding, and you know they can't come in their garment. They can't come in that garment. So you send them. You send them a wedding garment. It's a gift from God to make you worthy of the wedding, worthy to come to it. You can't get it by anything you can do, but you can do a whole lot to thank Him for it, and to live a life that will bring honor to Him who grants it to you by faith. Can you say amen? There's a gift of righteousness that is granted to you because of the shed blood of Jesus positionally. But there's a practical walk with God, hallelujah, that we walk out in our life. And that's what He's calling us to. We have been washed in the blood. Let's live like saved people. Let's let the Word of God cleanse us and wash us. Can you say amen? That sin no more reign in our mortal body to fulfill it in the lust thereof. So if He didn't put it on, and it was sent to Him, granted to Him, paid for and given to Him, that's why the severity. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation as this? If we neglect what Jesus has done at the cross, and we reject the gospel and reject the opportunity to repent and be reconciled, how shall we escape the judgment to come? We can't. There will be no excuse. There's no back door to heaven. There's no side door. Allah can't save you. Allah can't save. Krishna can't save. Buddha can't save. They're all, listen, Allah is a man-made religious system. There's no other name. No other name. No other name. Brother Venable, you're not inclusive. That's right, because there's no other name. Brother Venable, you're not tolerant. That's right. I don't want to see anybody miss heaven and end up in hell, because there's no other name given under heaven by which we must be saved except the name of Jesus. You're being divisive. No, I'm not. Everybody that espouses a religion, they listen, they walk it out, they live it out, they embrace it with everything they have. When Christians do the same thing, we wear a label. If this isn't true, nobody should worry about it. If it is true, we've got to tell the truth to this world, and we've got to tell the truth in spite of all the repercussions that it brings. There's no other name given under heaven to men by which we must be saved except the name of Jesus. That's why when a man is healed, and he's jumping and leaping and praising God, the religious leaders rejecting the Messiah and the gospel called them in and said, by what authority did you heal this man? They said, you remember the man that you hollered crucify, that you saw them put on that tree, whom God hath raised from the dead through faith in his name? This man stands before you whole. You know what they said? Then don't preach anymore. No, they said, don't preach anymore. Don't talk about God anymore. Don't have any classes on theology anymore. No, they said, don't preach or teach anymore in that name. Why? Because there's no other name. Because there's no other name. Because there's no other name. Because there's no other name given under heaven to men by which we must be saved. No other name. So what did they say? Don't preach or teach anymore in that name. And they went back and said, Lord, we're going to kill you. And they would have killed them, but they feared the people because they could not deny that a notable miracle had been wrought in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Jesus didn't say, I'm a way, and there's a lot of other ways. Pick your way, just be sincere, and you'll end up in the same place. We all worship the same God. No, we do not. I am the way, not a way. I am the truth, not a truth. I am the life. Hallelujah. No man, no without exception. This is what the martyrs died for. This is why they killed them, and they stood on it. No man climbs up any other way except through me. I am the door of the sheepfold. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me, because there's no other name. But what about these people that are so good and so absolutely perfect in the practice of their religion? There's no other name. You say, well, they ask a guy on a talk show, I forget who, pastor of a mega church somewhere, and usually then people get on there and acquiesce to try to fit in somehow. But who's the interviewer? He passed away now. He wore glasses, the older guy. Larry King. He was on Larry King. And Larry King said, do you believe Jews will be saved? Do you believe Buddhists will be saved? You believe? Don't you think? And then he said, he's quoting stuff like I'm quoting, what the scriptures say. And so he said, don't you believe that it's very proudful of Jesus to say there's no other way, that he's the only way? Don't you think it's very proudful? In other words, he wasn't humble. He was proud. I'm the only way. You can go this way, that way, anyway. No. He said it because it was true. He said, because he's not just the way, he's the truth. He's the truth. He's the truth. And if we ever needed truth, We need it now. Let's don't tell sinners there's some other way. Let's don't tell sinners that somehow the goodness and grace and mercy of God is going to allow them to trodden underfoot the blood of Christ and end up in heaven. Let's tell them the truth, because God wants to save them. And God wants to seal them and keep them safe from the wrath to come. He answered, he said, don't you think it's proudful of Jesus to say that? And he just quipped right out without hesitation. Not if it's true. If there's another way. He wouldn't have said it. But he said there is no other way. That's the truth. It's not pride to say this is the way. Amen. Jesus is the way. Come unto me, you that labor and are heavy laden. No man comes to me except the Father draw him. And no man comes to the Father except by me. I am the door of the sheepfold. Hallelujah. I was glad I got to preach the gospel. Tell the truth. Share Christ. Years ago in Plant High School. Today, grace has become cheapened until what is being offered to many congregations this morning is simply free tickets to heaven. Who wants one? Not only do you get a free ticket to heaven, you get to get rich. You get to get famous. You get to get everything your heart can desire. And you know what? It's stimulated in your heart to desire. The very same value system that the world that is at enmity with God has. The people who are leading these ministries are living lives that exactly replicate what the world says. I'm not talking about being a monk living on a mountain. I'm not talking about, you know, coming in here and a pair of jeans with the knees out. Although that costs more than one with the knees in now. That's pretty cool, right? Have you got knees that I can see? What, you didn't wear them today? It's okay if you wear them. I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about me, and I'm talking about value systems. These fat cats have more than they can desire. And if you want to live like me, with this value system represented, then you don't give to that ministry that's reaching souls. You don't give to that one that's preaching something that could get somebody saved. You give to this ministry. You got to sow it, listen, into good ground for harvest. And that little storefront church down there, they ain't no good ground. What would they have done with Jesus? What would they have done with Jesus? Same thing they did then. He grew up in Nazareth. That's like growing up in Dover. 6 Mile Creek. No good thing ever came out of Nazareth. And yet he was Jesus of where? Nazareth. But unless you're somebody and come from such prestigious place, you couldn't represent God. Where was he born? Was he born in the president's suite of the Conrad Hilton or the Hilton Hotel? No, he's born in a manger. Why? Because his life was a rebuke to a world system that put the value on stuff, the temporal, the material, more than the spiritual and the eternal. And so Jesus was born in a manger. Oh, and it wasn't like the manger you're going to see next month or month after next. Because there's going to be this beautiful new wood and it's going to be a nice little built thing for the baby to lay in. And it's going to have fresh hay. Everything's going to be very nice and immaculate. And Jesus is just hitting the hay, taking a nap, amen, in that little beautiful little thing. I love the church that did it this way. I love the church that did it this way. Church is gone now. It's a little church. It didn't make it through all of that. But I love the way they represented that little manger. They had the little manger scene. But they had a big old cross about 50 foot in front of it. Had a spotlight on the cross so that the shadow of that cross was right over top of that manger scene. Amen. He was born. Oh, make room in your heart for the Jesus. They wouldn't let him in the inn. Will you let baby Jesus come in your heart? No, I won't let baby Jesus in there. I'll let the man that died for me on the cross in there. Amen. I want to be like the little girl. She had a fever. They took her to the doctor, and the nurse says she had on pajamas, and it had, what's that purple dinosaur? Barney. Wow, I got a spiritual crowd here today. They're on target. And so the nurse thought she was raising a Christian home little girl. Had on her pajamas with Barney on it. And so she put that stethoscope on her heart. And she said, let me see if I can hear Barney's heartbeat. She took the stethoscope and pulled it off. She said, Barney's on my pajamas. Jesus is in my heart. Hallelujah. I like that. Glory to God. Hallelujah. 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 Praise God. The Lord cometh. The seventh from Adam said he's coming. Hadabarosha, he's coming, he's coming, and he's coming with his saints to execute judgment. Talabahosandadabarota, the armies of heaven follow him. He's on a white horse, a name is on his thigh, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Hadabarosha, he's not coming on a donkey, he's not coming to die on a cross, he's coming as King of Kings, Lord of Lords. His hair is wool, his eyes is a flame of fire, his feet as burnished brass. He has a golden belt on. Hallelujah! He's coming as judge. Now is the day of salvation. This is the accepted time before the door to the ark closes. And they that were with him were clothed in white linen, the righteousness of the saints. We go up with him, we come back with him, because if we suffer with him, we'll rule and reign with him. Can you say amen? And everyone that lives godly, you're identified with him, shall suffer persecution. And if you're persecuted for his sake and righteousness' sake, when they cast out your name as evil and tell all these lies about you, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward where it counts in heaven. I'd rather have God's blessing and God's applause than all the applause of men. Hallelujah. If he has to reach way down, Jesus will still lift people up today. Will you stand your feet? Let's have one song to go home on. Hallelujah. Did you get something out of this service?